I'm washing over you. I'm washing over you. I bring cleansing this night. I'm washing over you with my holy presence. Oh, receive this cleansing. Lay yourself bare before me now. I'm washing over you. I'm washing over you. Like a river flowing, flowing freely. I'm washing over you. Oh, lay those things down, lay them down. I'm washing over you. Oh, I bring a cleansing this night. Receive it from me. Receive it from me, says the Lord. Receive this work I am doing in you this night. Receive it. Receive it. Oh, I love you, my children. I love you. And I'm washing over you this night. I'm washing over you. Be cleansed. Oh, be cleansed. Wash the dust off of your feet. Oh, keep going on, keep going on, keep seeking me. Don't give up, don't give up hope. Oh, don't give up, for I am for you. Oh, I am not against you. I am for you, says the Spirit of the Lord. I am for you. Oh, receive this cleansing tonight. Receive it, receive it. Oh, I love you. I love you. I love you. I bring healing, healing, healing of bodies, healing of emotions, healing of your soul. Whatever you need, oh, receive it. Receive it now. Receive it now from me. Receive it. Receive it. Oh, I am here. I am here to meet your every need. I am here. Oh, because I love you. I love you, my children. I love you, my children. Stay on the straight and narrow path. Don't look to the right, don't look to the left. Keep your eyes fixed on me. Oh, I will see you through. I will see you through. Cling to me, cling to my word. Oh, and I will lead you, I will lead you in the paths of righteousness. Oh, I will lead you, I will lead you, for I love you. It is my desire to see you fulfill the things I have called you to do in this life. Oh, it's my desire to equip you, to enable you, to empower you. Oh, to walk holy in me, to walk in power and in authority. Oh, seek me every day. Oh, seek my face, says the Lord. Seek my face. Seek my face. I will not disappoint you. I will not disappoint you. I love you. I love you. I love you, my children. Seek me. Seek me while I may be found. Seek me, oh, seek me. I desire sweet fellowship with you. And I will bring you times of refreshing. Oh, I will bring you refreshing. I will strengthen you, says the Lord. I am your strength. I am your strength. Seek me with all your heart. Seek me. Seek me.
Tonight, we're going to have another Words for Meditation. And again, these are short one sentence or very short paragraphs that have come up during times of prayer. And I'd like you to first turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And we'll start there. A lot of these verses that we'll be reading tonight, you know, you're familiar with them. But they are passages or verses that go along with what the Lord wants to show us and share with us tonight. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 19 it says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Most Christians have no problem believing God for eternal life, but struggle in believing Him for day-to-day life. Now think about that. We trust Him with our eternal future. We're trusting Him that we're not going to end up burning forever. But then we have a difficult time, it seems, trusting Him for provision. Trusting Him for just, I don't know, make your own list for your own life. Day-to-day life. If we trusted Him for our day-to-day life things, whatever those things would be, do you realize how much easier our life would be? We wake up every day trusting Him that if something happens to me, I will pass into eternity with Him. I have no fear about that happening. But then, how many times have we awakened in the morning? And one of the first things on our mind are the problems we left on the table last night. How am I going to pay those bills? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? What's going to happen here? How are we going to handle this thing here? We need to learn how to trust Him day to day for the day to day, everyday things, the way that we trust Him with our entire future. I need to learn this. I need to work on this one. Number two, look in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Now these things that I'm sharing with these words for meditation, you know, these are things that you can sit back and go over at home and just ask the Lord, what else are you wanting, if anything, to show me about how this applies to me, or how this other one applies to me? Well, in John chapter 16, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, and in verse 8 He says, "When He, the Holy Spirit, is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Just because God is convicting you of something does not mean He is convicting everyone else of the same. It's interesting how over the years I've learned that sometimes you can tell what God is dealing with the preacher about because of what they're preaching. And if you hear a sermon that's about almost nothing but TV, then you know what God's been dealing with that preacher about. If you hear a sermon that's almost nothing but, you know, what movies you go to, well, then you can pretty well guess that the preacher's been convicted. And it's interesting how that I've encountered not just preachers, but Christians over the years. They seem to be on a soapbox about a certain subject. It's like, okay, I get it. God's dealing with you about this, and you think he's dealing with everybody else about this, when it's just you and nobody else. You ever been in those services where the preacher stands up, an evangelist, and by the time they're done, you feel like a loser, a worthless nothing in the kingdom of God, because you're not going to the street corners and passing out tracts and witnessing, and you're not going out to the jungles to sleep under a tree or up in it and to witness to the half-naked natives running around. I mean, you know, they make you feel like, well, why is that? Well, because that's what's burning in their heart, but that's not what God is convicting everybody else about. And years ago, man, I tell you, there were times when I would get really convicted about stuff. Then when it's over, it's like I shouldn't have been convicted about it, because God wasn't dealing with me about those things. But, boy, I'll tell you what, you can sure be made to feel guilty. So if God's dealing with you about something, it doesn't mean he's dealing with everybody else about the same thing. He might be dealing with other people, but it's best to kind of focus on what he's trying to get across to you, as opposed to trying to pass the guilt on to others. If I'm going to be miserable, so are you. You know what? You know, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Yeah, I got some amens on that one, didn't I? Yeah. And you know who said amen? The mamas. Yeah. Number three, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And over there in Hebrews chapter 2, we'll look at one verse. It's verse 17. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him, Jesus, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. But it says here that he's been made a merciful and faithful high priest. Jesus is your merciful and faithful high priest. The high priest under the law never made people sick. Why would you think God would violate the ministry of your high priest by making his own children sick? Mercy heals. It does not make people sick. And see, you and I both have heard the teaching that God will sometimes make people sick. That God will, I heard a sermon here not too long ago. A lot of it was really good, but then the preacher was talking about Job and how that we just don't understand why God did some of these things or allowed some of these things, or, you know. Well, the truth is, God's not the one that put the boils on Job's body. That was Satan. Well, I just don't know why that, you know, God made me sick. He's trying to teach me something. No, we have a merciful and faithful high priest. And under the law, the people went to the high priest in the healing process. And sacrifices were offered and so forth. Well, Jesus is our high priest, but he also offered himself as our sacrifice. There is no other sacrifice to be offered. As a merciful and faithful high priest, Jesus is not making anybody sick, but God our Father is not violating the function of our high priest by making the high priest's brothers and sisters sick. You talk about a dysfunctional family. That's just ludicrous. And yet there are a lot of Christians who believe this, and they're going to hang on to it. Well, when you understand the ministry of our high priest, let alone talk about the ministry of our Savior, our Redeemer, and all this other, if you just understand the ministry of our high priest, you'll understand that is not happening. Now, we can expose ourselves to sickness, we know that. But God's not the one doing it. Our high priest is merciful, and mercy does not make people sick. Number four. Leave a finger here in the New Testament. We're coming back to it, but turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Well, the opposite of that is true. A lack of the entrance of thy words means there is no light and no understanding. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. Now look over in John chapter 16. With this in mind, what we just read. In John chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, and he said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He'll guide you into all truth. And then in chapter 14, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So the entrance of God's Word giveth light, giveth understanding to the simple. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth, and he teaches us all things. Now this is interesting. When you eat, acid and other fluids break down the food so the nutrients can be absorbed and distributed throughout your body. The Bible is the food. Praying in tongues breaks it down for digestion and absorption in your spirit. Now, isn't that interesting? Digestion in the natural begins in the mouth. As we chew our food, it's being broken down by the fluids in our mouth. Well, when we use our mouth in prayer, praying in the Spirit, we are engaging the digestion and the absorption of the spiritual nutrients into our spirit. And this is, you know, it sounds almost blasphemous to say the Bible itself is not enough, because technically it is. But if we did not need the Holy Spirit to be involved in this teaching process, Jesus would not have mentioned, he will teach you all things. Well, why do I need him to teach me when I can just read my Bible? There must be a purpose. That he will guide you into all truth. Well, the Bible's truth. I can just read it. Yes, but Jesus said the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. In Isaiah 28, it talks about that God teaches us line upon line, precept upon precept, and that tongues, praying in tongues, engages that process. And then we read about praying in tongues over there in 1 Corinthians 14. So yeah, you know, we take the word in, and there's benefit. If you don't pray in tongues, there's still benefit to the word. But you are really breaking it down as you pray in the Spirit. And you're enabling your spirit to better digest, using this terminology, what you have eaten as far as the Word is concerned. And if you go through, well, especially like in the Psalms, but if you go through the Scriptures, you're going to find references that paint the image of God's Word being like food, comparing it to food. Well, that's not an accident, and it's not simply an illustration. There's a purpose behind that. And it's so that our spirits, you know, as Peter wrote and said, you know, as babes in Christ, you know, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. So when we pray in the Spirit, it enables us to better digest the Word of God so that the spiritual life, the nutrients, again, the analogy, is absorbed in our spirits. Look in 1 Samuel, and leave a finger here in the New Testament, coming back, but 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is number 5. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And Samuel is having a conversation here with Saul. Won't go into the whole story, but in verse 22, Samuel says, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Now look over, keeping that in mind, to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, a familiar story, a short one, but very familiar, verse 38. "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he, Jesus, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet, and heard his word. But Martha was encumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Obedience to the Lord is greater than busy for the Lord. I want to read that one again. Obedience to the Lord is greater than busy for the Lord. It's easy when you're in ministry to get that backwards, to do the busy more than the obedient. And if you don't watch out, whether you're in ministry or you're a lay Christian, you're not functioning in a full-time ministry, whatever. If you don't watch out, Marthas are going to make you feel guilty if you aren't busy for the Lord. Well, you should be doing something. Well, I am. No, you're not. You're just sitting there praying. Yeah, and? Well, you should be doing something. Before we had the pre-service worship, we had prayer time before the service. And basically, all it was, we would just come in, sit in the pews, pray in the Spirit before the service started. And someone who attended at that time, born again, Spirit-filled, was not really pleased with me and looked at me and said, "You can't tell me that all those people sitting out there rambling away are accomplishing anything." Now, this was after I had taught much about the benefits of praying in the Spirit. Well, you know what? I'm guessing that person has an alternative. What? I mean, I didn't ask. That was one of those conversations, just sit, hush, and listen. Because nothing you say is going to make any difference. After all the teaching, after all the Scripture, if you haven't gotten it by now, even if you're not doing it, if you haven't accepted what's revealed in Scripture, what am I going to say? How am I going to change anything? So what would be the alternative? What else could we do? What else would work? Now, this doesn't mean that we never are busy, but obedience to is more critical than busy for. And obedience to will take you to the place of the right kind of busy. You know, in this situation here, it could have been that Jesus could have worked another miracle. Do we have any fish and loaves left over? Bring it here. I'll bless it again, and we'll distribute to everyone in the room. It could have been something like that. But Martha felt like that if she did not busy herself for the Lord, and all the people that were there with the Lord, that there would be a great failure, that the Lord would be upset. In fact, she got upset with Him. Why, Jesus, are you sitting there and putting up with my sister sitting at your feet listening to the Word of God? Why don't you tell her to stop listening to you and get up and help me serve you? Man, I'm telling you, there are people in churches, they will try to lay that on the pastor. You need to be out there among the people. You need to be, let's see, Jesus sent them out two by two, didn't He? What do you think He was doing while they were gone? He sent them out the 70, two by two. What do you think He was doing while they were gone? You know, I'm guessing He might have been praying. He might have been seeking God. What the apostles say, it's not meet that we wait on tables. We must give ourselves to prayer and the Word of God. We will appoint people to help with the serving part. So there are a lot of Christians that have a very distorted perception of this obedience versus busy thing. But if you will guard yourself, guard your time jealously, and seek to be obedient more than busy, you'll end up with the right kind of busy out of the obedience. Look in, once more, keep your finger here in the New Testament. Number 6, we're going to start with 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. What's happened is Solomon has had the temple built. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 7, and the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto His place, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. Jump to verse 13. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Now before we read in Hebrews chapter 8, listen to this. Now you know what happened, what we just read over there in 2 Chronicles, when they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple. And you can go back and read in back like in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. There's a lot in there about the ark, its construction, what it looked like, and so forth. It's beautiful. But now listen. If you could have the literal Ark of the Covenant carried into your church, how would you feel? How would you respond? And how would you react? the literal Ark of the Covenant. What Indiana Jones found. If we could find that and literally bring that Ark in here and set it here on our altar, how would you feel? How would you respond and how would you react? Now read Hebrews 8. Do you remember what was in the Ark? Aaron's rod that budded. The law of the Ten Commandments on the stone. And the pot of manna. Now, just because you do not see Him, the Christ of the covenant is in here now. Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. You are now the living ark. Every time you walk into your church, you are carrying the life of God and His spiritual laws of life. Every time we walk in, we are the Ark of the Covenant. The stones, that's our heart, our spirit. And the law of the Spirit of life is engraved in us. And when we walk in, we are the priests carrying the ark. Doesn't it say that we're the kings? We've been made kings and priests? Absolutely. When we come walking in the doors of this church or any other church, the Ark of the Covenant has arrived. Now notice what happened. They began to praise and worship. And the glory of God filled the house. Do you realize a smidgen of that happened tonight? We had a touch of that same thing. Oh, we didn't see a literal cloud. But a variation of it happened in this place tonight. We brought in the ark and we began to worship. And His glory met with our worship. We are the living ark of the covenant. Man, that could be a sermon to itself. Hallelujah. Now turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And look in verse, Jesus is praying here, verse 17. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Your belief in a thing does not make it truth. Truth exists and you have the opportunity to believe it. Just because you believe something doesn't make it true. Truth exists. God's word is truth. So just because, you know, when I was growing up, I had a lot of ideas. I believed, you know, healing wasn't for today. Well, that didn't make it true. But truth's always been here. It's my choice to believe it. Now listen, if you've been around church for a long time, I don't mean this church, I mean just in your life, if you've been a part of churches, then I'm telling you, there's probably been a lot of stuff sown into you, teaching. It's just not right. And a lot of us, if not all of us here, have heard things that are not true, but we believed it. And it was enforced to us, it's true. But just because we believe a thing does not make it truth. Truth exists, And we're the ones that have the opportunity to believe it. It's like you walk into a restaurant, there's a menu. The food's there. It's up to you. You order whatever you want. But it's available. Likewise, truth is here. It's available, but it's up to us to believe it. It's a choice on our part. That was number 7. Now number 8, and this will be the last one we'll cover tonight. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And I tell you, I still like that one about the ark. That would just... Whew, man. Acts chapter 17. Pick it up in verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them, the people that were going to show up at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to Areopagus. Now, this word Areopagus, I don't know why. Well, I do understand why they use this word. But it means Mars Hill. That is literally what it means. So they took him unto Areopagus, or Mars Hill, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." Now look closely at verse 21. "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Mars Hill is alive in the church. Christians run to and fro looking for the newest revelation, newest word of the prophetic, newest move of the Spirit, and so on, but will not press into God and His Word to be established on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. There's no difference. And a lot of it is superstitious stuff. You know, I shared some things with a couple of people earlier today that I'm not at liberty to share here, maybe in the future. I'm not at liberty to share them in this type of a public forum. Privately I can, but not when it's being recorded like this. And I shared with them some things that had been taught at a particular conference. There was some good, but there was also a lot of stuff that was really, I would say, falls into that superstitious category. Things I heard that the speakers implied were definitely of God and His Word, and yet, though I am not an expert in Scripture, and I don't profess to be, I knew enough about the Word, I know enough about the Word to realize that what they were saying, there is no scriptural foundation. Even though at times certain verses would be thrown out in support, I knew those verses, not all of them they quoted from or referenced, but there were some that they spoke of that I did know and I did recognize, and I knew that they were using them out of context, or they were saying, here's what a word means, and yet the word, the meaning that they were ascribing to the word was not the correct meaning for that word in that verse and that passage. Mars Hill is still alive, and it's in so many of the churches. With all these Christians that are running all over the place for these, you know, the newest thing. And I'm very polite about it, but when people come to me and ask me about, have you received any new revelation? And I do understand, you know, have you received any new teaching? But how can I say this? In my spirit, there are times when I know what they're talking about. They are asking a Mars Hill question. Now, somebody were to ask me, well, in fact, I've had questions, the series that, the teaching series about, is there really a hell? There have been questions about revelation that I've received from the Lord concerning things in that series. Now, I understand that. But I'm talking about when people just walk up and they're asking a Mars Hill question. You know, what has the Lord given you something? Has the Lord given you what new revelation has the Lord given to you? I want teaching as much as anybody else. But, boy, if you're not rooted and grounded in the Word of God, you're going to be a Mars Hill Christian. Man, just no other way around that. And you know, there are a lot of Christians that are not spirit-filled, don't even believe in it, but they're more established on God's Word than a lot of full gospel, spirit-filled Christians. And, a lot of people that have grown up in a spirit-filled atmosphere, spirit-filled church, they would question, well, how can that possibly be? If they aren't full of the Holy Ghost, how can they be more founded on the Word of God? Trust me, I know. They can be. Because I grew up in that. There's a lot more stability with some non-spirit-filled Christians than with some spirit-filled Christians. In fact, just to be frank with you, some of the weirdest Christians I've ever met are spirit-filled. And I mean that sincerely. Weird. Just strange. It doesn't have to be that way. I want to be established, firmly established, on the foundation of God's Word. I want my life to be established on the rock of God's truth. And I want to remember that everywhere I go, the ark, the living ark, is walking into, I mean, when I walk into a place, if I walk into the grocery store, the Ark of the Covenant, the living Ark, has arrived. When I walk into Starbucks, the living Ark has arrived. Now, you know that when we press into, when we begin to get a hold of that kind of a truth, and live it. Live it. That means living a holy lifestyle before God. We begin to live it. The life in the ark begins to flow out of us. Okay, illustration. You remember what happened in that movie, Indiana Jones? And remember when the Nazis opened the ark and looked inside it? And, you know, those spirits, those angels, whatever we were, came out and all the bad people got killed. Remember that? Now, I'm not saying that's the way it's going to be or supposed to be, but I'm using that to illustrate a point I'm getting ready to make. We're the living ark. The convicting glory of God should be flowing out of us. And when that happens, sometimes we won't have to say much at all. People will be asking us, what is different about you? Just like the story of Smith Wigglesworth when he got on the train. Never said a word. Man looked up at him and said, "Sir, you convict me." Well, it wasn't that Smith Wigglesworth was convicting that man. The living ark had walked onto that train. And the glory of the ark was flowing out. The truth of the ark, the life of the ark was flowing out. And that man sensed it. And he wanted to know, what is it? Well, people in that train car heard the gospel that day. You know, I'm going to wait a while and preach that as a whole sermon. You guys will say, well, I never heard anything like that before. Why, that's just... Well, go ahead and stand.